Well, hello everyone and welcome. Obviously, I am not coming to you at my normal time, or I guess I should say I'm not recording this at my normal time. This is not a live video. It is, however, a video for today, Wednesday, July the 1st. This is your daily devotional thought. Maybe you're finding this in the morning. Oh, I need to quit shaking the table. Maybe you're finding this later on in the day, or maybe in the evening, or maybe, I don't know, in the year 2030, if we're still around by then. I hope that the Lord comes back, but if not, I hope that we are found among the faithful. Nevertheless, I don't know when you're going to be finding this, but I'm glad that you are here with me whenever it happens to be. I am coming to you from my kitchen table here at the manse. And the manse is a fancy word that Presbyterians use for a parsonage. It is the house that we don't own, that the church owns, that we are so delighted to live in because of old Providence goodness. But I'm excited to be coming to you from this location, albeit a little bit different one. Now, today we are continuing on. Let's go ahead and get to it. We're continuing on in our study of the parables, and we're in Luke chapter 14. So go ahead and turn to Luke 14 with me. to give you kind of a timeline, you know, there's almost like a switch that's flipped throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. And that's not fair to say because he deals with certain things all throughout his earthly ministry. But the closer Jesus gets to the end of his earthly ministry, the more we see him involved with the Pharisees, with the chief priests, with the teachers of the law, just because he's returning to Jerusalem, he's going back in, he enters with shouts of Hosanna, save now. People are wondering if he's the one that comes in the name of David, or if he's the son of David, come in the name of the Lord, that kind of thing. And so Jesus ends up dealing more and more and more with the Pharisees. And where we come to today, Luke chapter 14 is where we're at today, and we're going to start reading in verse 1, and I hope that my cat doesn't decide to come into the video here. All right, stay right there, Boozy. All right, so Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, is where we are going to start today. Get out of here, cat. Here we go. All right, so it says this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Imagine that. We know that that's something that goes on often with Jesus. Verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. All right, pause for just a second. We're going to get to the parable in a minute. But do you see how Jesus has kind of turned the tables here? You know, in all the parables that we've been through thus far, in almost every one of them, it's a matter of somebody coming to Jesus and asking him a question. As we saw on Monday, it was the parable of the rich fool. But just prior to that, somebody in the crowd, we don't know who it was, his name isn't even mentioned, but he yells out and he asks Jesus about settling this dispute between he and his brother over his inheritance. That's just one example. There's all sorts of questions that Jesus is asked by the Pharisees. We know from our previous study in the parables that a lot of times the real intent of the Pharisees is to try to catch Jesus in something, right? To trip him up, to make him look like a fool in front of people. But they never learn because the Pharisees are always the Keystone Cops, right? They always look like they have no idea what they're talking about when Jesus is done with them. And this is a perfect example right here, because instead of Jesus waiting for them, Jesus jumps in himself and he starts asking them a question. And he even heals a man of dropsy, which, you know, we don't really need to get into what that is, but a man with serious medical issues. Jesus does this. It just so happens to be the Sabbath day. And obviously he leaves the Pharisees unable to answer anything. Really, you know, what are they going to say? They don't want to support Jesus in any way, shape, or form. They don't want to offer credence to his ministry. They don't want to recognize the signs that he is performing, because only the Son of God can do the things that Jesus is doing. So they can't recognize that, but at the same time, it's as if Jesus is putting them in the spot where they have to say, no, you're not allowed to do this thing for this man that is terribly struggling, right? And so, they're left flat-footed. But this is where the parable comes in, because we learn something significant here. Verse 7, When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. All right, pause for just a second there at the end of verse 9. This is a cultural thing that Jesus is describing here. This is a feast that is going on, this banquet, and there was definitely a hierarchy to these banquets. It was not just, okay, everybody come on in, grab a plate, get some potato salad. I doubt they had potato salad, but nevertheless, it wasn't like that, and nobody said, all right, just pick up, you know, sit anywhere you want to, make yourself at home. No. That's not how this went, especially because remember the context here. Chapter 14, verse 1, we know that Jesus went to eat, quoting it, in the house of a prominent Pharisee. That means the dude's got money. It means that he is important. So Jesus is there, and the context of the day is what he's described. Someone would throw a banquet, a feast, and there was definitely a seating order, and the closer that you were to the master of the house, to the host of the party, the higher up on the food chain you are, right? The higher esteem you hold. And Jesus describes this scenario because he's just watched the Pharisees file in, and though he doesn't say anything about himself, we don't know where Jesus is seated or if he's even been seated yet. But he starts talking because even though Jesus doesn't say that he's the guest of high esteem, that he's the one that ought to be in the chief spot, he doesn't even go down that road. Now, you and I both know that the Pharisee who was holding this feast, that was inviting these people into his house, this prominent Pharisee, he should have seen who Jesus was. And Jesus should have had the head spot at the party, at the feast. But alas, we can only assume that that's not the case. So Jesus describes this scenario, and he talks about when you go to a feast, don't be quick to be the one that puts yourself in the most prominent place. Why? Because somebody more prominent than you might show up. And then what happens is humiliation. The host of the party has to come to you and says to you, hey, listen, would you mind moving down the table here? You know, right here at my kitchen table, I'm at the head of the table, right? Can you imagine, hey, you get down there. Get down there with the unimportant people. And Jesus says, spare yourself that humiliation. Verse 10, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. All right, so two key teachings here in this parable that Jesus offers, all right? And the first one, it applies to everybody. But most certainly, like I started with just a few minutes ago, realize that Jesus is dealing more and more with the Jews, with the Pharisees, with that sort of thing. There is a special application in what Jesus is talking about to the Jews and to the idea of being honored and esteemed. This gets back to what we've dealt with already, what we talked about yesterday to a certain extent about the fig tree that withered. Right, or that the fig tree was given one more chance to actually produce something. The Jews had a serious problem. They had a serious blessing because they had received the law, the prophets, they had received the sign of the covenant, all of these things. They should have been ready for the Messiah that was coming, but we know that they weren't. And as a result, they tended to rest on all the things that were secondary to the fact that Jesus, God the Son, was with them. But because they were focused on all those other things, they missed the truth. We see this leading to disastrous consequences in just a few years, or in just a few weeks when they crucify Jesus. This is the ultimate example of them flat out missing it. You know, go back to John 1. He came unto his own, but what? But his own would not receive him, right? So this applies to the Jews in a special way. because of what Jesus is dealing with them. You remember in other instances when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, they pride themselves on the fact that they can trace their family lineage all the way back to Abraham. Now, maybe they could, maybe they couldn't. We know that a little thing called the Babylonian captivity took place. Could they really? Doesn't really matter. The point is that they prided themselves and esteemed themselves above all others, when in reality, they're the ones that end up being moved to the end of the table. All right, so that's the first meaning of this. It applies to the Jewish people that should have known better but didn't. They rejected Jesus, and as a result, they slid much further down the table. That's what we talked about yesterday with the fig tree that didn't produce fruit. But it applies to all of us to a certain extent in terms of how we regard ourselves, in terms of how we really look at ourselves. You know, this idea is throughout the scripture, whether it's here or whether it's Jesus saying the first will be last and the last will be first, or whether it's Mark chapter 10 where it says that Jesus himself, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Paul says, don't consider yourselves as more important than you ought, but instead love one another, submit to one another, look out for one another. It's all the same, y'all. We need to realize who we are. And I talked about this before, whether it's my favorite ancient philosopher, Aristotle, that said, know thyself, or my favorite modern philosopher, Harry Callahan, otherwise known as Dirty Harry Callahan, who said, a man's got to know his limitations. There is value in understanding who we are. And just who are we? In and of ourselves, we are part of the great striving darkness that sought to extinguish the light. That light that John speaks about in John chapter 1. That's who we really are. And it's not that one person is particularly more heinous than the other. We are born into this because we are born with eyes that don't see, with ears that don't hear, with hearts that are made out of stone instead of hearts that are made out of flesh. And until Jesus becomes Lord of your life and until Jesus changes you, in and of ourselves, in and of yourself, we have no claim to boast, right? There's no reason that we ought to be held in high esteem and high regard. And furthermore, even when Jesus does save you, if Jesus, and I hope that you belong to the Lord, I hope that you're trusting in him alone for your salvation. If you're not, don't wait. But even when you do belong to the Lord, y'all, we have no claim to greatness in and of ourselves. Remember the paradigm that's laid down in Ephesians chapter 2. Even the good stuff that we do, well, it was prepared for us in advance. We don't get to lay claim to these things as if we're better than anybody else. Look, we're all just sinners. Every single human being is a sinner, and some are saved by grace to the glory of God the Father. It's not that we earned it. It's not that we did anything to get it. God worked his way to us, and we ought to be grateful for it, and we ought to keep in mind what Jesus is talking about here. That instead of exalting ourselves, we should instead focus on exalting the Lord, because that's the unspoken thing in what Jesus is doing here. He's talking to this group of people, this group of Pharisees at this esteemed Pharisee's house that have chosen their places of honor, when in reality, they should have recognized the fact that God the Son was there. The Messiah that all of the Old Testament points forward to. And they all should have been falling over themselves to say, Lord, take my seat of prominence. Come, take my seat. And the host should have recognized the same thing. Now, the reality is there may be all sorts of things in your life where Jesus needs to take the seat of prominence. And I say that if your toes are a little bruised after that statement, mine are bloody, because I know that's the case with me. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the goings-on of the world to lose focus of what really matters. And I'm guilty as charged. However, that's not to say that we can't dedicate ourselves. It's not to say that we can't wake up, that we can't ask the Lord to open our eyes to help us see where we have this problem or these problems, to help us see what we need to, who we need to kick out of this seat, and instead say, Jesus, please, fill this in my life. Because what I've used, who I've used to fill it, it's not cutting it. So that's the first application of this parable. And the second application comes in the last two verses there, 12, well, last three verses, 12 through 14. When Jesus talks about, he's speaking directly to his host, and he talks about when his host throws another luncheon or a dinner, and who to invite to this. What is Jesus talking about here, and how does this apply to us? Really, I think this little caveat thrown in at the end here, where he says, listen, when you're doing this again, don't invite your rich neighbors, your friends, your brothers, your relatives. And he says, don't invite them, because they'll invite you to something, and they'll just pay you back for it. And what have you done there? What is he talking about here? Y'all, I think what it comes down to is, in number one, realizing that we have no right to esteem on our own. That we have no right to hold ourselves in high regard. Because of that, and realizing what the Lord has done for us, we ought to be living lives of gratitude as a result. We ought to be merciful to those who need mercy. We ought to show grace to those who need grace. Like we talked about on Monday, there should be an outflowing of this relationship that we have, as it was with the rich fool on Monday, who had an abundance of stuff. He didn't even think about giving things to anybody. All he thought about was, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones to hold all of this wealth that I have. He had no regard for God. He had no regard for those that are struggling. Really, I think this end portion of this parable at the Pharisee's house, what I think this comes down to is us having perspective. To realize that what we have, it's not really ours. It's been entrusted to us with an expectation that we use it for the good of God's kingdom and to bless others. So what we have isn't really ours, but in addition, we need to remember, y'all, that eternity is coming, and we're given opportunity after opportunity to invest in eternity. So keep these things in mind. The unspoken thing, of course, for the Jews is Jesus is warning them, and we know that this culminates in him looking at Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. And of course, we know that the judgment is going to befall, or the judgment that will befall Jerusalem and Israel in AD 70. However, let us all take a cue from this. Number one, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't wait any longer. Turn your life over to him. Ask him to be Lord of your life. Turn away from your sins. Confess your sins. Repent. Turn to Jesus, and you'll be saved. But if you've already done that, pay attention to your relationship with him and pay attention to who you really are, that you have no right to claim prominence, that instead the only goodness we have is given to us from God. There is no one good but him. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus speaks in parables that have so many layered meanings, right? It's like Leon Morris wrote about the book of John. It's like a pool of water, shallow enough for a child to play, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. So it is with this parable of the feast. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Let me pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the gift that it is, for the truth that it points to, for the warnings that we receive. And I pray that we would receive them. Help us to realize who we are apart from you and to turn to you in faithful trust. Father, help us to look for opportunities to be generous, to be kind, to love one another. And instead of exalting ourselves, may our foremost thought be to exalt you and your name and your kingdom. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I appreciate you being a part of this time. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now that tomorrow morning is not going to be live. Instead, it's going to be recorded. So look for that tomorrow morning on the Facebook page. Thank you for being a part of this time with me. And until I'm with you again, I hope that the Lord blesses you and keeps you, and that you have a great couple of days. Thank you.